Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I don't know about you, I've been really enjoying this series, Eight Great Things About Being a Church Member, and this reminder to be a people who love our church. I wonder, do we feel like a people who love our church this morning?
Yes.
Yes? We'll see what I can do about that. So this morning, I'm speaking to you about witness, and I wonder, when you hear the word witness, what might be the things that come to your mind? The first one for me, it's a bit of a rogue one, but it's actually the TV show Silent Witness. I don't know if we have any fans in the room. I never really watched it, but there was one time I was babysitting for a family friend when I was a teenager, and I caught an episode, and I found it quite scary, so it really stuck with me. So Silent Witness comes to mind. The other thing was kind of TV tropes and film tropes of the courtroom, you know, where the protagonist is kind of having their day in court, but it's all going wrong. Then at the last minute, the star witness kind of bursts in dramatically and testifies for them. We might think about some of the things in our lives that we have witnessed. I wonder if people could be brave enough to raise their hand for me if we have anyone here who was here to experience when England won a Football World Cup. Anyone old enough? We've got a few people. I was hoping that by this time tomorrow, a few more of us would be able to put our hands up, but not this time. But there's many other things as well. Some of us might remember the moon landing. Some of us might remember the end of the Second World War, the fall of the Berlin Wall, or more recently, events like 9/11 or COVID-19, which I'm sure in years to come we'll be witnessing about what that was like to people who weren't there. And I think witnessing something is really special. It's more than just seeing something. It's more than just kind of having known about it. Witnessing something is really special. And to kind of illustrate that for you, I've got a video for you to watch. So if you can turn your eyes to the screen. If you have seen the video before, please don't spoil it for those sat around you.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Go!
It's actually an advert from a cycling awareness campaign. But I think it illustrates my point. I think if you've not seen that video before, the first time you watched the clip before it rewound and showed you it again, you'd be correct to say that you have seen the video with the moonwalking bear, but you would not be able to say that you witnessed the bear moonwalking. You've seen it, but you've not experienced it. And I think this is why it's so important and such a good thing to be able to talk to people who have experienced things we haven't, to be able to share other people's experiences. Because there's things we can get from actually witnessing, actually experiencing something that we can't get from just seeing, reading, or hearing about something. Witnessing is more about what we've seen and read. It's about what we understand, what we feel, what we know, and what we experience. Now, I wonder, when we talk about Christian witness, I wonder how that makes you feel this morning. In my experience, a lot of Christians can be quite apprehensive and fearful when they hear words like witness and evangelism. It can kind of fill them with dread about the idea of actually having to talk to someone about the faith we have. For other people, it might be really exciting. You might be excited by the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus and help someone draw closer to God. For some of you, it might bring up kind of past experiences of when you've tried to share your faith with someone. Maybe it had good results, maybe not so much. And I wonder what you picture when you hear words like witness and evangelism. Do you picture a street preacher on the streets yelling at passers-by as they do their best to ignore them? Do you think of a close conversation with a friend? Do you think of sharing a post on Facebook or Instagram or maybe even TikTok? Today's reading tells us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. I wonder in this room how many of us have that reason ready. If you're asked today, would you be able to give the reason you have for the hope you have? And I think the church, and I think Christians as a whole, sometimes can be a bit neglectful of evangelism. And it's easy to understand why as well. We live in a world that increasingly can seem indifferent or outright opposed to Christianity. We can worry about people labeling us as strange or weird, or even calling us Bible bashers maybe as well. And we might be worried that there's not natural opportunities. We might worry that it feels forced. We might be looking for chances to share our faith, but we never find opportunities that feel like they come naturally. We also might worry that actually people will come to us with questions or experiences that we can't answer or justify. And so we're scared of sharing our faith, of witnessing to God, because we're not sure we'll do a very good job. The Bible is really clear, though. Witnessing is something that everyone is called to. Witnessing is not something for a select few. It's not for people who think they're confident or good at it. It's something that all of us are called to do. We've got some verses on the screen. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In the book of Acts, we're told, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." Lim didn't get a mention, but I think we fit as somewhere between Samaria and the ends of the world. Today's reading also tells us that we may suffer if we share the gospel. It tells us we might be persecuted or mocked. It doesn't warn us that that won't happen. It doesn't tell us that God will stop that from happening. It just tells us that if that does happen, it's okay because we're blessed. The verse tells us to be prepared. I don't think Peter is expecting us to have a script, but I think he wants us to be ready for when the opportunity arises. 10 or 11 years ago now, I did a couple of gap years with Youth for Christ, and we did some training on those gap years. And one of the training sessions, they sat us all down and they gave us all an A4 piece of paper. And they said, "You've got 5 minutes to write your testimony, your story of how you became a Christian, on this piece of paper." And so we all got to work and we all wrote down our testimonies. And when we were done, they said, "Well done, here's an A5 piece of paper. You've now got 2.5 minutes to write down your testimony." And we went and we went until in the end, we had a post-it note and 10 seconds to write our testimony. The point they were trying to instill in us is that the chance to share our faith, it might not always come at the opportune moment. We might not always have lots of time, but we need to be prepared. We need to know what we want to say. We need to know the key points of our faith and our testimony, and we need to be ready to share that with whoever might need it. So as we think about Christian witness, I want us to think a little bit about the various ways that Jesus witnessed. Because witness is such a broad word. It can cover so many things. You might be sat there thinking, how can I witness? So what better way than to look at Jesus' example? We know that throughout the Gospels, Jesus witnessed to large crowds on numerous events. In Matthew chapters 5 to 7, we get the Sermon on the Mount, probably the most famous sermon ever. And Jesus goes up onto a mountainside and preaches to the crowds below him. In Matthew 13, Jesus goes out on a boat and he preaches from the boat to all the people gathered on the shore. Luke 6 mentions Jesus teaching in the synagogues, and it also describes Jesus teaching to people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and many other regions. There are many, many more examples of Jesus and other people throughout the Bible witnessing to large crowds of people. And public speaking is one of the ways we can do this. But it's a way that I think in many ways seems to have gone out of fashion a little bit in recent times. There's some modern-ish examples of people doing this. Billy Graham was famous for his tours and for witnessing to many. But it's not an example we see as much of anymore. Jesus also loved witnessing through telling stories. Hopefully we'll all be familiar with some of the parables of Jesus. And he used these parables to allude to kind of what the kingdom of heaven was like, what God was like. He kind of, for those who were paying attention, he taught a little bit of who God was through the stories he told. He'd gather crowds around him and he'd tell these stories, often famous stories, with his own little twist on them, to give an idea, a grasp of what God is like. But I'm aware that large crowds or public speaking, it's not for everyone. Not everyone has that skill set. Not everyone is confident doing that. Not everyone wants to do that. And so what else is there we can do to witness? Another example, and One of the best ones, I think, for us of Jesus witnessing is one-to-one conversations. The Gospels are littered with examples of Jesus taking time to chat to people, often people he just meets, people he wasn't expecting to see necessarily, but he meets on his travels. We hear about the Samaritan woman at the well. We hear about Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, and many more. When Jesus met these people, he spent time with them. He loved them, he listened to them, he cared for them, he was compassionate to them. And he, when there was opportunity, shared about his Father with them. All of us can do this. All of us will have non-Christian colleagues, friends, family, neighbors, people we see in the shop, whoever it might be. All of us will encounter people who don't know God. And all of us can take time to listen to them, to show compassion to them, and to share our faith with them. But I think witnessing isn't just about what we say. In fact, I think the first step of witnessing is in what we do. Again, we've got two verses on the screen. Matthew 5:16 tells us, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." How good is it to know that people might just see how we live and glorify God as a result? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says to us, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." The world is full of people who might see Christians or might see the church and accuse us of doing wrong. How encouraging is it to know that on the day that God visits, they might glorify God because of our actions? Today's reading tells us to always be prepared with an answer. But what is the use in being prepared with an answer if the question never comes? The answer is only useful if our lifestyle provokes a question from the people we encounter. A moment ago, I mentioned apprehension and fear that can surround witnessing and evangelism. And I think sometimes that might come from a feeling that we have to be successful, that the result of our witness is on us. But we know that's not the case. We know that the result of the witness is on God. Our job is just to step out, and God will do the rest. And so our witness can be simple. The first step shouldn't be talking or preaching or arguing. The first step should be how we do, how we live our lives. The first step of evangelism should be the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We shouldn't have to work towards witnessing. We should achieve it as we become more Christ-like. I found a couple of definitions when I was preparing the sermon of the word witness, just to see if there'd be any help. And there's one which I think was probably a legal definition at some point. The definition was to affix one's signature to a document to establish its identity. Now, I'd imagine that if I came up to any of you after the service with a nice long legal document and asked you to sign it, you'd probably insist on reading it first. Is there anyone I wouldn't read it? I might keep track of that. You'd read it first. You'd want to know what the document says before you sign it. I want to say that for us, the signature that we give is the way we live our life. And the identity it establishes is the identity of God to those who don't know him yet. I've got an older brother. He's 18 months older than me. And when I was about 19 or 20 years old, I'd been a Christian for about a year. I'd been following Jesus seriously for about a year. And I was back at my parents' house, and so was my brother. And we were having an argument. And I'm sure if I were to reflect, I probably wasn't particularly Christ-like throughout all of this argument. But as we were arguing, at one point he interjected. And he said to me, my brother isn't a Christian. He doesn't have a faith. And he said to me, "You're not acting very much like a Christian, are you?" It's about the most infuriating thing someone can say to you when you're trying to have an argument with them, especially because he was wrong. But the challenge he made is a serious one. If the non-believers who know us are going to establish the identity of God based on how we lead our lives, what kind of God would they think God is? If we are going to be like Christ, and if believers are going to think we're like Christ, what non-believers are going to think we're like Christ? What might they think Christ is like? Carol mentioned this morning, we have a church tent at Creamfields, the music festival. And Creamfields is it's a bit of a surreal place. I've never really been anywhere quite like it. And the atmosphere there is very different from day-to-day life. And if you're ever on the church tent, you'll notice that really it's quite easy to witness your faith, because everyone who's there, they're there for partying and for dancing and often for alcohol and for drugs. And they find the church tent, and usually the first question they ask you is this your job? And then you tell them that it's not your job and you've given up your free time to go to Creamfields and stand in the church tent, and they cannot believe it. And you get kind of loads of questions about why are you doing this? What's your motivation? What is the point? And the answer that you say to them is just, we want to be here, we want to love you, we want to care for you. It blows them away. Life isn't always going to be like Creamfields. It's not always quite that easy to find a way to stand out as a Christian. But we do live in a world that isn't Christian. We do live in a world that doesn't adhere to Christian standards and Christian morals. And there are ways we can live our life that will stand out and that will make people realize we are different and that we stand for something else. I think as well with witness, I think like all things really, it should come quite naturally from us. It should almost exude from us. It shouldn't be something we have to strive towards. Anyone who knows me quite well here would know that I love rugby. Now, I've not been paid by anyone to tell you about my interest in rugby. There's no kind of real motive to it. It's just something that I love, something I'm passionate about. And so when there's an opportunity to talk about it, I'm going to talk about it. Should our faith not be the same? It shouldn't be kind of a duty to share our faith. It should be something that we love and we are so passionate about that we want to share it with others. I think we also shouldn't have to change who we are or how we present ourselves to witness successfully. Some of you might be very exuberant, outgoing people, and your witness might come through your charisma and your energy and the way you speak to people. Some of you might be more quiet and reserved, and your witness might come through in a slightly more understated way. Some of you might be very witty, and your witness might be very witty. We don't have to change who we are. There's not one size fits all for witness. But I think the best form of witness comes when we are genuine and when we are honest and when we are real about our faith. And I think people respond to that. The second definition of witness I found, it was attestation of a fact from personal knowledge. Attesting to a fact from personal knowledge. I think this one's really important for us. We don't attest to God because we've read about him in the Bible or because a preacher stood on a stage and told us who God is. We can attest to God because we know who God is. How exciting is it to be in a position where we know God well enough and God trusts us enough that we can go and tell people who God is? It's often easy, I think, to think the disciples maybe had an easy job of sharing the gospel because they knew Jesus, they spent time with him. It must have been natural for them to say to people, can you believe what this guy's just done? But we also know God. We know who God is. We know what he's done in our lives, and we can share that. It's not our knowledge or our qualifications or our understanding of the Bible that qualifies us to witness to God. It's our knowledge of God. It's our relationship with God. As you'll see, we have quite a lot of young people in this church. And each summer we go to a Christian festival called Limitless. And a number of the older ones, they serve on team. And to serve on team, they have to ask for a character reference from a church leader. And most of them choose me. And it's actually a real privilege to be chosen. Because firstly, it's telling me that they trust me to know them enough and also to write a good enough reference that they'll get to be on team. But it's also a privilege because we have some really amazing young people in our church. And so for me to get to put to paper how amazing these young people are and to tell whoever it is at Limitless that reads these references how amazing our young people are is a real privilege. But how much more of a privilege is it to be able to tell people how amazing God is? How much more of a privilege is it to be able to speak from personal experience about what a great God we have? I don't know if anyone here has ever seen the film Good Will Hunting. It's a very good film. In it, Robin Williams and Matt Damon are kind of the main characters. They play the main characters. And Matt Damon's character is like this supremely intelligent young guy, but he's not really got any life experience. He's never left Boston. He's not experienced much. And there's this scene where Robin Williams' character kind of monologues to him. And one of the things he says to him, he says, if I asked you about love, you'd probably quote me a sonnet, but you've never looked at a woman and been totally vulnerable, known someone could level you with her eyes, feeling like God put an angel on earth just for you who could rescue you from the depths of hell. What he's saying to him is you can read all about love, you can watch films about love, you can listen to songs about love, but unless you've loved and been loved, you can't really say what it is to experience that. You can't know. There's lots of things in life that you can't fully experience just by seeing or reading. You have to experience by witnessing and knowing. Our God is one of those things. There are people out there who don't believe in God, who know all about him. They know all the scripture. They know all the arguments. They've had all the theological debates. But those people, they know about God, but they do not know God. You might not be able to tell them more about God than they already know, more about what's written about God. But you can tell them more about who God is, how God has worked in your life. So can we shift our perspective on witness? Does witness have to be something that can make us fearful? I think we are uniquely placed. We have a relationship with God. We know who God is. And we are uniquely placed to share with anyone we encounter about who God is. We are in a position to give people a taste and a first-hand experience of God, how he has been with us through suffering and grief and pain, and times when he has brought us peace and joy. I mentioned earlier the 1966 World Cup, and I can tell you all about the 1966 World Cup final. I've seen Jeff Hurst's hat-trick, I've seen the controversial goal, I've seen the team lift the trophy at the end. But I wasn't there in 1966 to witness it and to experience the feeling of watching England win a World Cup. There are some of you here who might have watched the game fewer times than me, but can tell me so much more about what it was to experience that than I could ever say. Now, conversations of kind of Christian doctrine and theological discussions and scripture, they're still really important. And for many of you, that will be how you witness. That will be the things you're passionate about, and that will be the things that you want to share with people. My dad became a Christian when I was about 10 years old, and my dad is massively into history. He loves history. And so for him, one of the biggest things that was holding him back from faith was he didn't really believe that historically all the stuff the Bible says could be true. And over a number of years, another guy who was a Christian and loved history met with my dad regularly and worked through the historicity of the Bible. He showed him how we can prove that Jesus was a real person who really walked this earth. And when I was 10, my dad got baptized and gave his life to Jesus because that way of evangelism, that way of witness worked. Those conversations are still important. But the duty that we have to witness is not limited to those conversations of scripture and doctrine. The privilege of witness is to share about a God we know with people who don't know him yet. I'm reminded of Exodus 4 when I think about witness. If you remember Exodus 4, God has appeared to Moses and is telling him to go and speak to Pharaoh and giving him all these different jobs to do. And Moses is saying to God, I can't do that. And he's basically making a long list of excuses as to why he's not God's person and God should choose someone else. And God, he almost laughs at Moses. He says to Moses, who has given human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. We might sometimes be anxious or worried about witnessing to others and sharing the gospel. But we know our God. We know we have a God who is faithful. We know we have a God who is there for us and there with us. And we know that if we go out and we witness to others, God will help us. He won't leave us there alone. The final form of witness that I wanted to remind you of today, and I think I actually told a mistruth earlier. I said the first step of witness is how we act. I think actually the first step of witness is in prayer. There's this wonderful quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, I have two lists of names in my prayers. Those whose conversions I pray and those for whose conversions I give thanks. The little trickle of transference from list A to list B is a great comfort. All of us can pray for the people in our lives who don't know Jesus. All of us can pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them. We have to be careful, though, because when we pray that prayer for opportunities, God does usually answer it. Matthew 6:21 tells us, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We know where God's heart is. God's heart is to seek the lost, to find the lost and to bring them home. The question is, where is our heart? Is our heart for the lost? Do we lead our lives to help the lost find Jesus? Do our prayer lives reflect our heart for the lost? Thank you.